You may have noticed this week the world got itself in a little bit of a tizzy about what was going on in America. Some people were very jubilant, some people were in great despair. But it's a really powerful thing to come on a Sunday morning and stand with your brothers and sisters and hail King Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. That is where our hope is. So whether you were happy this week or in despair this week, it's an amazing thing. It's a powerful prophetic thing to sing that together. And what a reminder from Rachel that the one who is high and lifted up, that suffering children are safe in his arms as well. So it's been really beautiful this morning. I don't feel I need to say anything really, but I will. I'll say a little. Let me, one quick announcement just to mention again about the men's conference in Sligo. Thank you to those who had offered to drive, but the good news this morning is we have booked a minibus and Steve McCartney is going to drive. I don't know if that's an attraction or not, but I think at the minute we have 13 men from MCF going to Sligo, which is brilliant. We have five seats left in the minibus, and Sligo have said we can take a few more last-minute bookings. So the first five people who speak to me today about wanting to go, you can have a seat on the bus and we'll go on Saturday. I think it'll be a really memorable, significant day. We'd love to fill the bus. So that is this Saturday. So let's pause and pray and ask for God's help as we open up his word. And just as we pray, we're going to remember Dalway and Paul and Dave are in South Sudan. Our young people are in Portadown. I want to just pray for them as we also pray for ourselves this morning. Father, we want to thank you that you are the same God present in South Sudan with Dalway and Paul and Dave and the people they are worshipping with and meeting with today. You're the same God in Portadown, meeting with our young people as they listen again to your word this morning. And you're here in the Sandal Centre. And so I want to pray that the same living, powerful, active word of God in all three of those places would resound, not only that it would not only be heard with our external ears, but it would be heard in our hearts, that it would connect deeply and land deeply with the deepest parts of those who listen, and that it would bear lasting fruit in changed lives. And we pray for changed lives in South Sudan. We pray for changed lives in Portadown. We pray for changed lives here among us this morning. And as we've read those words a couple of times this morning, our prayer this morning is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so we would know the hope to which we've been called. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are coming this morning to a very famous chapter of Hebrews, probably even for those who find Hebrews difficult and struggle with it. Hebrews 11 tends to be a place people look forward to getting to. And so I want to really encourage you to enjoy this chapter this week. We're not going to read the whole chapter this morning, but I want to encourage you to take it into your week and read the whole chapter. But before we go into chapter 11, let me show you how chapter 10 finishes. So this is the final verse of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." The sense as you read the second half of Hebrews 10 is these Christians who were addressed originally by this letter have been coming under pressure. They've faced persecution in the past, and it seems they may be facing persecution again, perhaps from the pagan world around them, perhaps from the Jewish world, but they're facing pressure, they're facing trouble, they're facing persecution. And the danger is that in that moment of trouble, they will shrink back. It's quite a dramatic phrase, isn't it? They'll shrink back, they'll lose heart, that they'll either give up on their faith in Jesus altogether, or perhaps go back to the more familiar and comfortable world of Judaism where they'd come from, but there's a danger that they're going to lose their courage and shrink back. And the author of Hebrews wants to encourage them in this moment of trouble and pressure to respond in a really different way. And I want to highlight just that word. It's going to be our key word for this morning, that word there. How does he want them to respond? He wants them to respond with faith. That is the key when they go through times of trouble, when we go through times of trouble. If we want to endure, if we want to survive, and maybe more than survive, if we want to thrive, even through times of pressure, the key is going to be faith. It's going to be a response of faith. And so now a whole chapter of Hebrews is given over to that theme of what does it mean to be a people of faith? What does it look like to live by faith, walk by faith in our lives? And the chapter, Hebrews 11, begins with a kind of definition of faith. So let's read together the beginning of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We're going to pause there just for those first few verses before we go on. I want to notice just in that definition of faith at the beginning of the chapter, I want to just highlight for you or underline with you three things that I think are really significant. The first one is these two words here, confidence and assurance. It seems in this definition of faith, faith is not just believing that certain facts are true, giving mental assent to certain things, saying, I believe that about God, I believe that about Jesus, I believe that about the cross. It's not just believing certain things are true. Faith is about trust. Faith is about where we place our confidence. We might say faith is about what we are leaning on, what we are depending on. Where is our confidence? Where is our trust? Where are we leaning the weight of our lives? That's what we're talking about when we talk about faith. That's the first thing to notice. It's about confident trust. Second thing is that faith has to do with what we hope for. This is a really important theme in this chapter. And of course, faith also has a backward-looking dimension where faith looks back to the events of the past, what God has done in the story of Israel, and especially what God has done in the story of Jesus and in the events of his life and death and resurrection. So faith looks backward, of course. But here, the author of Hebrews wants to highlight especially the forward-looking dimension of faith. We have been given promises by God, and we are waiting to see those promises fulfilled. And so faith looks forward to the things that we hope for. That's going to be really important as we go through this morning. And then similarly, and connected to that, the third thing I want to highlight, faith has to do with what we do not see. Faith has to do with things that are not visible to our physical eyes. And of course, that's true in a number of ways. We believe in a God who is invisible, right? That the created visible world was made by a God who we cannot see him with our physical eyes. We believe in things that happened 2,000 years ago and more than 2,000 years ago. We can't see those things with our eyes, but we believe that they happened. And especially, and this is where this chapter is going especially, we believe in a future which we cannot yet see. We can't see it yet. It's invisible to our physical eyes. But by faith, we have confident trust in that future. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. I think that little phrase is a lovely little companion to Hebrews 11 that maybe you can carry with you as you read Hebrews 11. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, it's important, I think, to pause there and notice that doesn't mean that faith is a blind leap in the dark. Maybe that's starting to sound like when people mock our faith, they perhaps talk about, you know, you have your invisible friend in the sky and you're believing in things with a complete absence of evidence and you're believing things that go against all reason. To say that faith trusts in things we can't see, it doesn't mean faith is a blind leap in the dark. It doesn't mean we have no reasons for our faith. There are all kinds of reasons why we trust God and trust God's promises. We have seen God's creation, which is visible, and through it we've come to trust in the God who is invisible. We have heard God's word, in which the eyewitnesses tell us about what they have seen, and so we have those reasons for what we believe. We have seen God at work in our lives and in our world, and we have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and in the lives of those around us. There's all kinds of reasons that underlie our faith and give us confident hope in God. And yet, I also think we shouldn't try to avoid this reality, that this is part of what it means to be a person of faith. People of faith have confidence in things they can't see. And that is an incredibly powerful thing. And especially in a future hope which is not yet visible, right? That future hope in things we can't see fires and fuels our lives in a way that we're going to see as we go on this morning. You won't be able to survive and thrive under pressure if you try and just go by what your eyes can see, right? You won't be able to do it. You won't be able to survive and thrive under pressure unless you have confidence in something beyond what your eyes can see. And that's what we're going to be thinking about for the next few minutes this morning. You probably know Hebrews 11 goes on to give us, some people call it a kind of roll call of faith, but it gives us lots of little mini stories of people who lived by faith in the Old Testament. And some people get one verse and some people get a few verses, but you get lots of little mini stories about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and a few more who get a quick mention as well. And I really want to encourage you. This is a hugely enjoyable chapter to read and really inspiring. Take some time this week and read it and then read it again. And let your curiosity again lead you back to those stories in the Old Testament. So if you read the verse about Enoch and you're intrigued, go and look it up in the Old Testament and find out who Enoch was and a little bit more about him. Let Hebrews 11 lead you back to those Old Testament stories. But for this morning, we're going to focus on just one of those mini stories, and actually just a little bit of this mini story. We're going to focus on Abraham. I think Abraham is the quintessential heartbeat of this chapter. And actually, in a nice little bit of resonance, our friends in Coastal Church in Portrush, who are going through the whole Bible, have arrived at Abraham this morning. So they're talking about Abraham in Portrush, and we're talking about him here in the Sandal Centre. Let's read a little bit about Abraham from verse 8. Every one of these little mini stories begins with the words, by faith, and then goes on from there. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And this is the sentence, this is maybe the key sentence in all I want to read this morning. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Right? He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So I want to think with you for a few minutes about Abraham as maybe the classic example from the Old Testament of this kind of faith. By faith, Abraham. I said a moment ago That's how each person is introduced in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Sarah, and so on. And that's really important just to pause on. That is their, for each of these characters in the Old Testament, that is their defining characteristic, right? It's not their great personality or their amazing gifts or their great intelligence or their charisma. It's not their strengths that define them. And it's also not their weaknesses and faults that define them, because one of the things you're going to find if you go and read about these people in the Old Testament, you will find that every single one of them, including Abraham, had a lot of weaknesses. They sinned, they failed, they messed up in all kinds of spectacular ways, but they're not defined by either their strengths or their weaknesses. They're defined by their faith. They are people of faith. And so right away, we want to say, if you want your story to be part of this big story, wouldn't you love there to be a little paragraph that has your name in it that says, by faith, Genevieve, by faith, Chris, by faith, put your name in there. Wouldn't you love to have your little paragraph? What is the key, right? Your strengths don't qualify you. Your weaknesses don't disqualify you. It is by faith that your story gets written into this amazing unfolding story of God's people. So that's the first thing I want to underline. But then Abraham obeyed and went. Or to put it in a really simple way, Abraham did things, right? He had faith. But then he went and did things. He did bold, surprising, unexpected things that seemed a bit mad to the people around him. He left his homeland and everything familiar. He went on a journey not knowing where he was going. He lived in tents like a stranger, like a pilgrim, like a refugee, right? Abraham's faith caused him to go and do things. And as you read through Hebrews 11, you'll find all these verbs scattered all the way through of by faith, people did stuff, right? And the verbs are all different, but they did strange, surprising, unexpected, bold things. And it was fueled by their faith. Faith in an invisible God and a not yet seen future causes people to do visible things. It causes them to make offerings to God like Abel. It causes them to live a life that pleases God like Enoch. It causes them to build an ark like Noah. It causes them to give blessings to their sons like Isaac. It causes them to lead their people out of Egypt like Moses. Right? Do you get the picture? When faith gets hold of people, they do stuff in the visible world, and it is strange and surprising and bold, the things that they do. Faith does not remain inward and invisible. It's not a secret possession that you have that has no impact on your life. Faith is generative. Faith is fruitful. It flows out into faithful living, into love and good deeds, to use another phrase from the book of Hebrews, that faith expresses itself in love, like Paul says in Galatians. So Abraham is defined by his faith, but his faith causes him to do stuff in the world. Abraham, I don't know how often you pause and think about Abraham. Abraham was given astonishing promises. It's maybe the defining thing about Abraham. Maybe the three biggest promises he were given were that he would become the father of a great nation, would have many descendants who would number as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore. That's a pretty big promise. He was given the promise of the land of promise, that his family, that the nation coming from him would inherit. And then maybe biggest of all, Abraham was given a promise that all people on earth will be blessed through you. All the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, all the people of the earth. But here's maybe the important thing to reflect on with Abraham, or one of the important things. How much of those amazing promises had been fulfilled when Abraham died? How much of it did he get to see, right? He had a family by the time he died. He had children and grandchildren, but nowhere near the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore. That was a long way off. Do you know how much of the land of Canaan Abraham owned when he died? He owned one field where he buried his wife Sarah. Right? One field was all he owned. They didn't yet own the land, or they hadn't entered into the land of promise. And what about that idea that all people on earth will be blessed through you? That was unimaginable at that stage. He's one man wandering around with his family living in tents, right? Abraham only got to see a tiny fraction. So how did Abraham keep going? How did Abraham endure and survive and even thrive so that we remember him today? He fixed the eyes of faith on something not yet visible. And that's why I want to put up again that astonishing sentence. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham trusted that God was building something, something with foundations, something which would last forever. The book of Hebrews goes on to call it in chapter 12, if I can jump ahead, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Right? Now, how much of that did Abraham understand? Did Abraham know what that would look like? I don't think he did. Abraham only saw a small part of the story, but he trusted the God who had called him, and he trusted the promises he had been given. And when he saw a promise a little bit fulfilled, it gave him more confidence that there was more to come, and it fed his faith in the things that he couldn't yet see. And on the basis of that, Abraham stepped out in obedient faith and did these mad, bold things that he did. And there's a little summary a couple of verses later that says this in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only, I love this phrase, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Not an amazing thing to say. They died still holding on to God's promises. And that's not a tragedy. That's part of the beauty of their lives. They died still holding on to God's promises. They only saw and welcomed these things from a distance, but still they chose to live in light of that hope. The hope of things not yet seen shaped their visible lives so that they were able to play their part in the story faithfully. Can you see how that worked for them? They saw a little bit. They saw some promises fulfilled. Most of it was still far off, but they were still willing to live faithfully in their generation and died still holding on to the promises. Now, let me try and bring it towards us here in the room today. Let me ask maybe an important question. We're thinking about those Old Testament believers. In what ways are we like them? And in what ways are we different to them? I think that's a really important question to consider. It is important to underline there are some ways in which our circumstances are really different to theirs. Many of the promises given to them have now been fulfilled in Jesus. And of course, this has been a major theme of the book of Hebrews. They were given in the Old Testament the promise of a new covenant that was coming, when God would write his law on people's hearts, and when people would know God in a more personal way, in a deeper way, and when people would experience a deeper and fuller forgiveness. And now those things that they saw far off have been fulfilled in our time and in our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus, right? And we're living on this side of Jesus, so we live in a very different landscape to those Old Testament believers. Things they saw from far off have now come near and are available as a living reality for us. It's what we've been talking about in recent weeks. We have confidence to enter the most holy place and draw near to God. And that was something they could only dream of, right? It actually says at the end of our chapter, God had planned something better for us, right? So it's really important to say we have realities that we can enter into and enter into the good of, which they only saw from far off. But does that mean we have now arrived at our destination? Or if I can put it in a picture language, they lived as pilgrims and strangers in tents. Have we now settled down in the city of salvation? Right? Is that our, they were pilgrims, are we now, are we settlers where we are? And this is where I think we reflect on the fact we're different to them because we live on this side of Jesus. But we're also in other ways like them. We have seen many things that they only dreamed of. We've seen many of God's promises fulfilled, but we are still waiting and hoping. Right? We have not yet seen God's kingdom come in all its fullness, have we? Right? We have not yet seen all that is broken being made new. Our hearts long for it, but we haven't seen it yet. We haven't yet seen every tear being wiped away. Right? We haven't seen that. We haven't yet seen, and we remember on a day like today, swords getting beaten into plows and wars ceasing across the earth. We haven't yet seen that. We haven't yet seen ourselves set free from every trace of sin. We haven't yet seen all things in heaven and on earth being reconciled to God. We haven't yet seen the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Right? There's much that we have entered into through Jesus, but there's still a lot that we're waiting for and longing for, and sometimes groaning in our spirits as we long for it. And so I wonder, can you see how, like Abraham and all the others, we give thanks for all the ways that we've seen God's faithfulness and all the promises we've seen fulfilled, and these things feed our confidence and feed our faith. And then we look to the future that we cannot yet see, and we place our confidence in that city that God is building, that unshakable kingdom. And then, in light of that vision, we play our part boldly and gladly. We live our paragraph of the story in light of that vision. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's hard to know how to finish talking about this chapter, but I want to, as we move towards the end, every week we've said we want to look for the lettuce. What's the invitation? And very simply, I want to sum it up in that phrase from Corinthians. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Let me ask a very practical question as we near the end. What should we expect as we live by faith? What should that life look like? Maybe to put it too simply, some Christians I know are real optimists. And they would say the life of faith looks like this, John Mark. We're going to experience breakthrough after breakthrough and victory after victory and abundant blessing after abundant blessing. And that's what the life of faith looks like, right? Some of you are laughing. I don't know if that's because that's you or not. Some Christians I know are pessimists. They say, John Mark, in this life, this side of heaven, this side of glory, it's going to be a long, hard slog. It's going to be struggle and suffering and loss, and the glory comes later, right? But this life, it's going to be mainly trudging on, right? I don't know which way you kind of lean in your heart. What I want to do is kind of the last thing. I want to read you a little bit more of Hebrews 11. It's actually my favorite bit of the chapter. I don't want you to open it up, and I'm not going to put it on the screen, but I want you to listen to this and hear God's word, right? What does the life of faith look like? Does it look like perpetual victory, or does it look like perpetual defeat and suffering? Listen to what it says. I think this is a passage to come back to again and again and again. It says this: what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle. They routed foreign armies. Their women received back their dead, raised to life again. What does the life of faith look like? It looks like that. But let me go on, because it goes on without pause. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, and they were put to death by stoning, and they were sawed in two, and they were killed by the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and lived in caves and in holes in the ground, and these were all commended for their faith. Wonder, can you hear it? Right? This is how I hear it. Some days you will go out and live by faith, and you will conquer kingdoms and see the dead raised to life. Right? And some days you will go out and live by faith, and you will get sawed in two and end up living in a cave in goatskins. And all of us are going to die holding on to promises we haven't yet seen fulfilled, right? If Jesus doesn't come back first. But if you try and make sense of all of that by what you see, right, you're going to be wild confused and you're going to easily lose heart. But we are looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. God is building a beautiful city, an unshakable kingdom. You can see it with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of your heart, and then live in the light of that beautiful vision. What verbs will you verb this week if that vision has got hold of your heart? What surprising, mad things that have your neighbours shaking their heads will you do this week if that city has grabbed a hold of your heart? The story is yours to write, to live by faith, to walk by faith in light of these things. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Let me remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning, there'll be a couple of people up here at the front. They would love to pray with you before you go, or grab somebody near you and just ask them to pray. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you this morning for that beautiful hope that you have placed in our hearts of a city descending, prepared like a bride for her husband, and a voice that says God's dwelling is now among his people, and he will be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, no more suffering, no more mourning, no more tears. And the voice of the one on the throne says, see, I am making all things new. And Father, my simple prayer this morning is that that vision of that beautiful city would so grab and fire our hearts that we would be willing to do anything that you ask us to do. Because we're looking for a city that we are not building. Its architect and builder is God. But what a joy that we get to play a part in this story. I pray you would help us this week to know what our part is to play, and then to play it not in our own strength, but by faith in the one who has given these promises. Father, I pray this week, help us to write a little sentence of our paragraph as we live by faith. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.
Me out of darkness, you have filled me with peace. your faithfulness, I will rest. In your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness.